Amen. Psalm 94. Well, I'm glad to be here this morning and look forward to getting to meet all of those of you that I have not met yet. And thanks for keeping my seat warm over here, guys. I really appreciate it. No, seriously, though, I'm really glad to be back. I've missed you guys terribly. And I do want to say, you know, thank you to Pastor Menes for letting me come up here and preach. It's an honor. It's always a great privilege to preach here. And, you know, I want to say something to you guys in the spiritual leadership class. Make sure you cherish every moment that you're here, because, you know, when you get out there in the field and you start a church or you become a missionary, whatever it is, you know, you're going to need some Kevlar for your back because the daggers are coming. So just remember that and enjoy your time, and we'll have a good conference. Amen? All right, so look down at verse number 19. It says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." Now, when you think of that, what the psalmist is saying here, "in the multitude of my thoughts," typically when people are in mental anguish, or they're getting feelings of anxiety, the multitude of your thoughts or of their thoughts are going to be painful. And what I'm preaching about this morning is overcoming the anxiety, the adversity from the workers of iniquity. And the title of my sermon is Finding Comfort in Chaos, Finding Comfort in Chaos. And this is definitely something that I know a lot about. Today's my wedding anniversary. I've been married to Jessica now for 21 years. And I know a thing or two about this, all right? So just pay attention. Like, I promise it'll be a blessing to you. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I love you. You know it's true, but I had to do it, you know. Look, trust me, after 21 years, I've learned how to take a beating, right? So no, it's been great, but she's probably thinking the opposite. Actually, when I told her this, she was like, "I should preach that because I know how to find comfort in chaos." No, but finding comfort in chaos. Chaos is disorder. It's confusion, right? It's the goal of the workers of iniquity. I mean, if you think about it, the people that get kicked out of our churches, what do they often go do? They often go out and make videos. They like to slander and rail and just continuously try to live rent-free in your head, right? And in case you haven't noticed, 2020 is has shown itself to be pretty bad, to put it mildly, right? It's shown us that we can go from comfort to chaos very, very quickly. And if you look at verse number 13, I want to show you this here. It says, "that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked." So though we might find ourselves facing adversity, and it's going to get worse, and this COVID-19 stuff and this Black Lives Matter stuff and this Antifa stuff, you know, that's really mild when you read the Bible. You know what? But we need to make sure that we strengthen ourselves now. We start to build ourselves up now so that we're ready for the days of adversity. Because if you know anything about the Bible, you should know this, that things will get much worse. But the Bible promises us, it promises us that we can find rest in the days of adversity. And that's what I'm going to show you here this morning. Now, keep your place here in Psalms. We're going to be here pretty much the whole sermon. I'm going to have you turn to a couple other spots. But you know, you think about the apostles, right? At our church in Idaho, we've been going through the book of Acts. And one thing that you'll notice, these guys are getting arrested. They're getting beat, right? They're constantly in adversity. And what is their attitude, right? You read Acts chapter 5 about John, or Acts chapter 4 about John and Peter, you know, getting arrested, facing the council. And they're like, you know what? We're just going to keep on going. You know, Paul gets beaten. He gets stoned. He gets left for dead. And he's like, where's the next town at? That's what we need to do. That's the type of attitude that we need to have. No more talking. No more typing on Facebook. We need action. We need to become like this psalmist in this chapter here. Now, look at verse number 20. It says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" And so the reason why he brings this up is because this often is what causes mental anguish, right? And I hate to break it to you, and I know this has been brought up yesterday, and thank God for it, but a lot of our anguish, a lot of our anxieties from the workers of iniquity are going to come from the politicians in America. I'm just going to tell you this quick story here. I've told some of you this before. I used to work for the Naval Warfare and Sea Command, basically maintaining and prepping different systems on aircraft carriers and submarines. Had a top secret security clearance. In 2012, I found myself working on a special project. They called it an underwater research project. Whatever, right? I'm not sure what the research is. Not even sure if it really goes underwater. But One thing that's interesting about this job is a lot of times you'll find yourself working under direct supervision. I'm talking like you're doing a job and you've got somebody like this, just like making sure you don't mess up, okay? And so we're working on this project. You know, we're getting near completion. We're getting to the point where they're going to bring in a special team of people to actually finish it. And one of the people that was watching us for several weeks was a CIA agent. And he said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, you know, you guys are about to leave here, and I know you're wondering what this thing is. What is this thing going to do? And I'm like, yeah, like, what is this? He says, this thing is going to kill thousands of people. This is a giant can of death. He didn't say this is going to kill thousands of our enemies. This is going to kill thousands of terrorists. He said, this thing will kill thousands of people. And he says, you're going to read about it 45 years from now. And then he just gave that Mormon, you know, cloaked look, you know, where his eyes started rotating in different directions. And I look at my buddy and I'm like, dude, we got to get out of here, man. You know, but that kind of, that caused the multitude of my thoughts for a couple years, you know, to just be anguish. Because I'm like, what am I doing here? Am I working on something that's going to kill thousands of innocent people? Look, let me tell you something. I spent 8 years active duty, 10 years federal service, and I will tell you that this country does not have your health and safety. They do not have God's interests at the forefront of their mind. This country is evil, it's wicked, and they have a goal to attack God's people. And there's a right way to deal with it, and there's a wrong way to deal with it. Right? And so look down at the verse again. He says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? So we can take comfort in realizing that God's not on their side. Yeah, they might triumph for a little while. They might have a temporary victory. But you know what? Like Pastor Mejia said yesterday, they're going to get canceled. But these people frame mischief by a law. Think about that. You know, what's the point of putting a picture in a frame? It's to isolate it. It's to draw your attention to that photo or whatever it is that they frame. This is what the workers of iniquity do to sin, right? Isn't that not what our politicians do with, like, abortion, sodomites? Somebody sent me a couple articles yesterday about Governor Newsom. You know, he wants to frame a law that it's illegal to go to church. You know, what are you going to do? Is everybody just going to leave California and leave these pastors high and dry? We don't leave. We don't quit. We stay around and we do more work. You don't flee. If you're going to leave your church, make sure it's for a good reason. Make sure it's because you got a job or something. Don't leave because of fear. Right? This is not the time to run away. This is the time to strengthen the inner man and fight. We need to start more churches in California. We need to do more work, not run away. That's what the new evangelicals do. That's not what we do. Think about what life would be like if all of these people here, all the people listening online, all the people that are our friends, adopted this mindset that you know what? We're not going to quit. We're not going to allow the enemy to live rent-free in our heads. We're going to rest in the days of adversity. We're going to get beaten. We're going to get thrown in jail. And you know what? We're going to say, where's the next door? Where's the next person I can give the gospel? That's what we're going to do. And think about this. What's the next law that they're going to frame? Pedophilia. That's what it's going to be. The writing's already on the wall for that. And you know what? That's going to cause anxiety. But you know what? Sooner or later, they're going to get destruction. They're going to go down. And we have to realize that. We have to understand that. Look at verse 23. It says, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Here's the bottom line. If you get one thing from this sermon, I want you to understand this. We need to start living life with the end in mind. We need to start living life with the end in mind, with what the psalmist here says. You notice in the chapter, he gives you the application, and then he gives you the problem. And then he gives you more application, more problem. That's how this breaks down. These people, just by framing law, you know, framing mischief, just by promoting wickedness, that affects us all, and it should. But again, are we going to let that stop us from working? Are we just going to flee the country? Where are you going to go? This, look, 2020 is a global problem. It's not just you know, in California or in New York or whatever. It's coming everywhere. It's going out through the entire country, throughout the entire world. And they're just getting warmed up. This is nothing. This is nothing compared to what we have coming. So you got to ask yourself, why is the psalmist crying out to God here? Why is he upset? What are the reasons? Back up, if you would, to verse number 3. He says, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? You see, they do seem to win. They do seem to get the victory. You know, they do give us black eyes from time to time. Right? That's part of warfare. That's part of fighting. Nobody goes into a fight, or at least they shouldn't go into a fight, not expecting to get hit. Verse 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? And isn't that so true? Isn't that not what they do? You know, BLM, right? I think it was a brother Dylan that was showing me yesterday that in Boise, somebody's like got this Facebook market, you know, Facebook marketplace page. Or it was Briley, right? Yeah, brother Briley. He's from our church. He was showing me that, like, there's these people that are putting ads out, like, hey, if your business wants this BLM sign, you know, come down and get it. I don't want no, you know, I don't want no Marxist organization sign on my church. Actually, these people said that they'll deliver it to you for free, free of charge. Look, that's a Marxist organization. The Bible says that God has made all the nations of the earth of one blood. We're not racist here, but they're trying to frame what we do and what we teach and what we're about as mischief, and they're trying to shut us down. And the recipe for this, the way that we defeat this, like I've already said, we don't allow them to live in our heads rent-free. Look at verse 5. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and inflict thine heritage. That is the goal. They might say, oh, no, no, we're tolerant. We love coexist and all of this stuff. We're for you. Yeah, liberty for all. Yeah, right. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Right. And there's no Spirit of the Lord in a Marxist organization right. Or at an Antifa rally yep. Right. Or in a Republican gathering. Okay? Verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. So, you know, these workers of iniquity, this isn't just your run-of-the-mill, just your average sinner, you know, just your annoying guy that lives next door to you that parties too loud and stuff like that. It's not what we're talking about. These people have a plan, they have a purpose, yep. And it's to destroy and inflict pain and punishment on God's people. Yep, right. That's what it is. You know, you say, well, it doesn't directly affect me. Look, they might not be knocking on your door today, but just the fact that they're knocking on your brother's door in another state or another country trying to force a vaccine into their arm, that should bother you. Yeah. That should cause you some mental anguish, some anxiety. Here's point number one. It's okay to be upset as long as you understand that revenge is God's responsibility. Amen. It's okay to be upset as long as you understand that revenge is God's responsibility. You know, the psalmist is upset. I'd be concerned if he wasn't. A lot of you are upset. I'm upset. Yep. I'd be concerned if you weren't. You know, I was talking to a guy not too long ago out soul winning, and he's like, you know, he seemed kind of interested. And I was like, well, what's holding you back? He said, I had a bad experience with a pedophile. He's like, he didn't come after me, but he came after somebody that I love. And the pastor didn't do anything about it. And I'm mad. He's like, I'm mad because I missed church. I'm mad because he allowed that, and I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to believe right now. You know what? And I looked at that guy, and I told him, you know, it's good that you're mad, but you need to get that anger directed in the right place. You need to understand that revenge is God's responsibility. Think about this. What happens when a soldier goes to battle with a cloudy mind? Just bitterness and anger. The multitude of his thoughts are anguish and anxiety. Can he shoot straight? No, he can't. This guy here has an interest in the things of God, right? He wants to be in church. He wants to do the right thing. But he's so angry about something that happened, he doesn't know what to do. It has clouded his mind. It is preventing him from working for God. But when we come together, when we realize, you know what, we're a group of people that realizes that revenge is God's responsibility, that opens up the door to do so many things for God. That opens the door to continuously go to church, to keep fighting, to keep reading your Bible, and to keep pressing on. Look, you don't think that Paul and Silas in that jail, you know, weren't feeling a little uncomfortable? How did they keep going? Look, we need to understand this. We have got to understand this. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. A lot of people are upset right now about guys like Bill Gates, you know, running his mouth. Oh, we need a vaccine. We're going to have to just, you know, force it. You know, these a lot of these governors are out of control right now. You know, just, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to do that to you. We look, a lot of these people, I hate to break it to you, they are workers of iniquity. They actually take this iniquity. It's their craft. The Bible says it is sport to a fool to do mischief. And these people are foolish, and that's what they do. It's sport. They love it. They like it. Right? You know, you're just your unsaved coworker, your unsaved neighbor. It's not like that. Just being an idiot. These people are crafty. And they, like I said, if they can just cause us to be snared by fear, we're not going to be the powerhouse that we can be. We're not going to be like the apostles. And you know what? The end times are going to need that. Because there's always going to be people out there that want to hear the truth that need to be saved. Right. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what? It's not always possible to live peaceably with all men. You guys know this. We all know this. You go to a church like this, you know that, right? We try, but obviously there are some people that can't. Look at verse 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." See, there's nothing wrong with being angry. Give place to wrath, but give the right place to that wrath. Give it to God, because he's the one that will avenge you. He's the one that's going to pay in full the workers of iniquity everything that they deserve. You see, the message today from Christendom or from the new evangelical is, if you're angry for any reason, you have a bad spirit. You're of the devil. You're serving your father the devil. I've heard these things. I had some idiot just emailing me like every hour, calling, texting me about something Brother Dylan said, you know, when he preached at one of our at our church. You know, he tried acting all, you know, super spiritual. And then when I shut him down, then he's like, "I'm going to come down here and get in your face." Now he wants to fight. That's how these people are. Yeah. Right? They always come at you, you know, "Oh, I'm spiritual. Oh, you're of a bad spirit." And then the next thing you know, they're like, "Let's go." What an idiot. Like Pastor Thompson said, you know, it's hard to get out of that old man. Because I learned a long time ago, when you slam a few people on the ground, it levels the playing field. But hey, it does. It's a game changer, right? It works. But that's not the right way to go. That's it's not the right way to be. Okay, I'm just saying that's in the past. All right, it's in the past. Look at verse 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Go back to Psalm 94. And so that's the answer, right? Give God the responsibility of revenge because it's what he wants. Now look at verse number 1. So in verses 3 through 6, he's giving us all these reasons why he's upset. He's like, "I'm looking at my brothers. I'm looking at my sisters. They're in anguish. They're being beaten. They're being broken to pieces mentally and physically." Right? And then he tells us this here in verse number 1. This is what we need to do. Verse number 1. "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth." O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. "Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud." You remember that imprecatory prayer list that Pastor Menes has? That's the answer. That's the answer. You see, the psalmist here, he understands that. He's not like, "Hey, come down here, let's fight. Let's go. Bring your pistol, we'll have a duel." No, he understands that. Again, he's showing us that it's okay It's okay to be angry. Right? If you love the truth, if you're a real truther, you should be angry. Right? But the way to avoid the snare of just becoming this shut down thing of not doing anything is to realize that revenge is God's responsibility. Because then you can think clearly. You understand these people are going to get what's coming to them. They may triumph now, but it's only temporary. It's not going to last. And then he tells us, hey, you can rest assured they're going to get their prize. The proud will get their prize. And it's going to be that worm that dieth not, that flame that's never quenched. That's what it's going to be. Here, jump down to verse number 7. We'll continue on here. He goes on to say, yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And so the psalmist here, he's kind of showing us their logic, how they justify their actions in their mind. Verse 8, understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? Brutish means stupid. He's saying, hey, these people are dumb. And watch, somebody's going to say, well, you don't have a good spirit. You have a bad spirit, Pastor Jones. You need to go back to the spiritual leadership class and learn how to treat everybody nice, no matter what they've done or no matter what they do or no matter what they say. Well, I'm just reading the Bible. Right. He said these people are a special kind of stupid. Right. That's what he's saying. Yep. This is why they leave church and they just start running their mouths and they have to frame everything you do, you know, and turn it into mischief and just keep talking trash and trying to get into your head and slow us down and stop us from working. That was the goal from the beginning. That was their goal from the beginning. You don't have to turn there, but a couple chapters back, Psalm 92:5 says this, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. So again, these brutish people, they are foolish. Mischief to them is a sport. They don't understand the deep things of God. But I think it's interesting here, the reason why the psalmist tells us that these guys are stupid is because of verse 7. Yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. So they understand God. They know who he is. They're not saved. They've clearly rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. They've rejected God. Here's point number 2. Those among us cause the most anxiety because the workers of iniquity are always going to be among us. That's why he says, understand ye brutish among the people. We're always going to have these people among us. And the reason why they cause us so much anxiety and so much trouble is because they creep into these churches. They go soul winning. They show up to your kids' birthday parties. They play a good game for a little while. Some of them are very good. You learn to trust them. You learn to fellowship with them. And then all of a sudden, one day, the fangs come out. And your whole world comes crashing down. And those who are not strong will follow them out the door. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Just to show you what this looks like. We started this church, or we took over the satellite church in Boise. We had about 40, 45 people about every Sunday. I think today on a good day we have 30. And we've kicked 21 people out. But I'll tell you, those 30 people that we have now are awesome. Amen. They're on fire. They're great. And we're doing more work than we ever did or ever could with those other 45. A lot of you that visited us last year, when you come back, you're going to be like, is this the same church? In a year and a half. I knew there was a couple problematic people. But I didn't realize how many were among us, how many brutish, how many stupid. And a lot of these people, okay, out of the 21 that got the boot, that got ran out, I'd say about half of those, I can confirm for you, they are workers of iniquity. Because now they're going online and doing the whole, he doesn't know the whole matter, he's too mean, he's being mean. Look, one guy accused me of being mean and having a bad spirit because I was talking about Sam Gitt. That's all you need to know about this guy. That's it. I don't even need to say anything else. Before I have you read Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read for you 2 Timothy 3:1, which says this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Sounds kind of like the workers of iniquity. You know, when you study these guys out through the Bible, they have these things like in common. These are very wicked people, very bad people. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And that always manifests itself after they leave. Right? Because every video, every hate message, every email, every text message, every phone call is what? You suck. You don't know what you're talking about. I'll cut your throat. Yeah, that's how these people are. Your family's weak. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And that's how they're able to come in among us and fellowship with us and gain a little bit of trust. It's because they do have a form of godliness. And we want to give people the benefit of the doubt. But like I said, once those fangs come out, then the damage is done. And only the strong will remain. Only those who just understand like the psalmist did. Ye brutish among the people. You have to be comfortable with this. You have to understand this. They will always attempt to be among us. They're always going to creep in. And you just have to strengthen yourself. You just have to realize that. I always say this. I'd rather know that somebody's waiting outside to sucker punch me than actually walk outside and not know. And then bam, you know, it hits me. Because there's just something about being able to make a couple of mental preparations for that that could actually save you. And actually, physically, this is true as well. You know, the punch that knocks you out is the one you don't see coming. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 29. I'm going to show you this is what we do about this, right? We realize that these people are among us. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul's not telling the Ephesian elders this just for them, right? Oh, you got to understand your hermeneutics. This was just Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, nobody else. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. And in today, and in our dispensation, everybody's cool. Everybody's okay. There's just people that are a little confused and mixed up, and they just accidentally stumble into churches and cause a lot of havoc and trials and anguish. And shut up. Right. These people are devils. Right. Grievous wolves. Yeah. Look at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Again, this is their goal. And that act alone also causes anxiety. It also causes mischief. It also causes problems mentally for people. Because not everybody in the church studies the Bible like the pastor does. And they don't always know these things. I understand it may sound basic, but it's a lot harder to apply. And look, this stuff is just going to ramp up. It's just going to get worse. We've got to prepare ourselves now. We have to realize that these people are among us. Look at verse 31. He says this, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he says this. This is what I want you to understand. This is what we do about this. Paul said, watch and remember. He's saying, hey, remember the zeal. Remember how urgently I spake these things to you, how I warned you. And this is what we do. We realize that they're among us, and we watch, and we remember their deeds. Some people, oh, you're bringing them up again? Oh, you're bringing them up again? Yeah, I'm going to bring them up till the day that I die. So that we don't forget how they're like. Because when we stop talking about the things that they did to us, the new people that come in, they don't get that training. They don't get those stories. And then they can't grow like you. And then it happens again. We don't learn from our history. We need to learn from our history. We need to watch and remember. That's why Paul told the Ephesian elders this. He said, they will be among you. They will come in there. And they will wreak havoc on the church. You know what? When I hear of something going on in another church like ours, it pisses me off really bad. Yeah. It really bothers me. And it should bother you as well. Yeah. And we should talk about those things and make sure that everybody's on board, everybody's a team player. Because look, we don't need Rambo Christianity today. We need people that are willing to be team players. This is a team organization here. I get it's not a denomination, but don't we all have the same goal in mind? To win souls and to fill this country and the world with God's doctrine. I thought that was the goal, and that is the goal. And you know what? We're going to do it by keeping a clear mind. We're going to do it by making sure that we can see the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we can make sure that we can see our own arrows that we shoot back. We're going to watch and we're going to remember. Go back to Psalm 94. So point number one, I said, because it's okay to be angry, just as long as you understand that revenge is God's responsibility. And point number two is that we need to realize that these people are among us. The majority of your anguish, the majority of your anxieties are going to come from the workers of iniquity that are among the people because they're stupid, because they say the God of Jacob doesn't see, he doesn't care. I've already tested him and he didn't do anything about it. They're deceived. Look at verse number 9, Psalm 94, look at verse 9. So he goes on to say this, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? So he's just reiterating, like, how stupid are you? Is there like a level? Is there like a ceiling here? He's like, do you really think that this just happened by chance? Oh, it was evolution, right? You guys are idiots. Verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Now look at verse 12. He says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest in the days of adversity until the pit be digged. Keep your place there, but go to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. So this is like very important here. This is key. He's saying, hey, I've got the solution for you. I've got the recipe for you to be blessed. You can be blessed. I know what it's like to be in mental anguish. You remember that story I told you about the CIA guy? I told you, that caused me a lot of internal grief. To this day, every once in a while, I'll try to check the news just to see if I can put something together. What was that thing that I was working on? I don't like knowing that I took part in something that's going to kill thousands of people and it's going to be great. That's not great. But it wasn't until I learned this that I realized I'm not going to let these people live rent-free in my head. Though I might feel anguish, though I might feel, you know, anxiety, I can overcome this. We can overcome this. And all of you have been affected by this. I'm sure you can all think of somebody in your life that you were close to that stabbed you right in the back and it bogged your mind down. It made it so you didn't want to come to church. It made it hard for you to go soul winning. It made it hard for you to read your Bible. It made it hard to serve God. But you know what? You can still be blessed even with those emotions and that state of mind. And that's what he's going to show us here. But I want to show you this here, Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13. So again, Peter and John, you know, in trouble for healing, preaching the gospel, and doing all the things that they do. Look at verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. You know, if you want to be with, you want to be bold, right? Isn't that what the Red Hot Preaching Conference is designed to do? It's designed to give you stuff to take back to your community to be a Red Hot Christian. You want to be that Red Hot Christian, you need to be in your Bible. You need to be with Jesus. That's how people are going to know that you're not playing games. That's how you're going to overcome anxiety from the workers of iniquity. That's how we're going to turn this country upside down in the midst of chaos. That's how you find comfort in chaos. Go back to Psalm 94. And so he said, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of the law. So this requires us not to get offended when we get our toes stepped on hearing biblical preaching. Right? Because that's a form of God chastening you. That's the Holy Ghost saying, hey, you're messed up right now. Get right. Amen. And you get right and you get to work. Amen. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. So again, endure the chastening. Spend time with Jesus, and you will be bold. You will find comfort in chaos. Look at verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Now look at verse 16. He says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? And this is the psalmist here asking this question. So he's telling you the state of mind that he was in, right? Look at verse 17. It says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. So he's saying there was a point in my life where I was like, who's going to stand up for me? Right? He's calling out to the Republicans. Hey, Republican, are you going to help me? Hey, Constitutionalist, will you help me? Libertarian, will you help me? And he's met with silence. And then he realizes, oh, wait, revenge is God's responsibility. The brutish will always be among us. And then he said, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have dwelt in silence. Here's point number three. The only saving voice that breaks the silence from the world is the Lord's. The only saving voice that breaks the silence from the world, when you're crying out, when you're in anguish, when you're in perils, when you're in trials, when you're in tribulations, is the Lord's voice. It's the Bible that does it. I'm going to show you what this looks like here. A few Thursdays ago, we have a Thursday night soul winning. It's a sweet time. It's probably my favorite time. So we're driving down the road. We're going to this part of Treasure Valley called Meridian. It's not the most receptive place in the world. And so we see this group of people on the street corner, and they're holding up these signs. You know, get the governor out of here. You know, get the mayor out of here and stuff. And we're like, oh, that's interesting. You know, I think they call themselves Health Freedom Idaho or something like that. And we're like, well, you know what, let's go soul winning, and then we'll try to get them saved on the way back if they're still here, right? So we, you know, it was a warm day. It was a warm day. I think it was like still like 90 degrees at like 7 o'clock. So we're out there, we're soul winning. We get a couple people saved, and we're like, well, let's go see if those sign waivers are still out there, you know? And so sure enough, we drive back. They're still out there. Impeach the governor, impeach these, you know, they're taking our rights away. And look, I love my rights. I love our rights, right? So we're thinking, well, maybe these guys will be receptive to the gospel. So we go over there, you know, like, hey, do you guys want to sign our petition? And, you know, one of the guys signed it. I don't have a problem with that stuff. I'm not downplaying it, but I just want to show you something. You know, I was like, well, I'm not registered to vote yet because I've been too lazy to go get my Idaho ID. Been too busy, you know. She's like, oh, you could have made such a change. You could have made such a difference today. Only one of you has your Idaho ID. Oh, and she's like kind of upset, you know. And she's like, we're out here, we're making change. We're crying out for people to come help us. Sign our petition. And we're going to get the governor out of here, and that's going to make Idaho great again. You know, and she's talking, and I'm like, I'm not going to be able to give her the gospel because some people are coming up and she's getting interrupted. I realize, okay, it's not a good time. And I'm watching these people, and they're waving these signs, and they're jumping up and down. They've been doing this for hours. And every once in a while, a thumbs up will go by. Every once in a while, another finger goes up. Right? And I'm like, this verse popped into my head. They're literally out there saying, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? And the world's meeting them with silence. You know, and I realized that's what this is talking about. We just went out with the voice of the Lord, the word of God. These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus said. We're out there making a difference. Imagine what it would be like if I could get all that group to say, you know what? Hey, let's be angry about the workers of iniquity. I understand what you're doing, but come soul winning. Yeah, learn how to give the gospel. Yeah. Imagine how many, there was like 10 people out there. That's 10 more soul winners that we would have. Amen. That's more salvations that we'd get. That's more doctrine we'd be able to teach. Amen. But they're just being met with silence. Yep. Right. And that's why I say point number three, the only saving voice that breaks the silence from the world is the Lord's. You could cry out all day long to the constitutionalist. All day long to the Republican. All day long to whoever you want to. If God's not in it, it's for naught. The world is not going to help the believer. The world's voice will remain silent. They want to help Antifa. They want to help the Marxist BLM. They want to help their own. The world always will take care of their own. They're not going to take care of you. And that's what I wish, that's what I want these people to understand. But you know what? We especially have to understand this. The only saving voice that breaks the silence from the world is the Lord's. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible speaks in very great detail about the voice of the Lord. For example, in Revelation 1 verse 15, it says, "And his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Psalm 46:6 says, "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted." And yet we have scholars and theologians and all kinds of new evangelical Christians out there today saying, "Well, we don't really have the Bible today. What you have is just basically a copy. It's basically, you know, we have to just dig up all these manuscripts and kind of put everything together and kind of get what we get." How's that for silence? There's a reason why those people don't ever do anything for God. You're there in Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what we do about this. Look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." You know what's funny about these Health Freedom Idaho people is they're like, "Oh, you're King James, that's great. Oh, you believe once saved, always saved, that's great." I'm like, what? The next thing they say, "We go to church in our living room. We're mad at all the churches because they shut down." Did you shut down? There you go. Most people don't know who I am. Most people don't even know we're in Boise. But yet, I still get the hate mail. I've had this guy emailing me now for like weeks, and I just keep ignoring him. "Did you shut down? Did you shut down? Did you shut down? Did you shut down?" Look, I don't trust Uncle Sam. I don't trust the government at all. Look, I've spent 18 years of my life dealing with them. I know a thing or two about them. Okay? When they say something's coming, I'd rather just be safe than sorry. How do you know they don't go ahead and release some kind of an airborne pathogen? And then now it's my fault that people died. Oh, but our signs and our petitions are going to change Idaho and change the world. Yeah, right. Good luck with that. This country deserves what it's got coming to it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And that is exactly what most people are trying to do today. We've got to fight the man. We've got to fight these governors and fight this. That's not the answer. You might get a temporary victory. Sure, you might oust the mayor. Rothschild's just going to put his next guy in there. Right? It's like a scam. The whole thing's a joke. Show me a politician that cares about you, and I'll give you $1 million that I don't have. Ephesians 6:14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, in having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." This is kind of funny. You try to explain this to these people. You know what? Instead of holding these signs, why don't you hold these signs, but maybe come soul winning with us first. Have those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what? You shouldn't forsake yourselves. You shouldn't forsake the gathering. You know, you shouldn't forsake church. But that's what they're doing. And their logic is, "Oh, well, just me and Aunt B, and that's church. Right? Just me and my buddies. And we're always in church." Yeah, that's why you come up with stupid ideas, by just going out and waving signs at people that are flipping you off. Yeah. You're not changing a thing. Right. All right, go back to Psalm 94. We're almost done. You know, by and large, if you want to change a man's physical destination, his political destination, you really should focus on changing his eternal destination. Amen. Because then he's got that new man. Now they can discern the word. Now they can receive real truth. Right? But you just get all these weirdos to come sign a petition. They might turn on you tomorrow. Because what they do is they sit down in front of the TV and they're just like, "Oh, he promised me this. I'm going to go for him. Hey, scratch my name off that petition." That's what they do. They're just flip-flop. These are just pancakes. Here's the conclusion. Look at verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. This chapter is outlined with comfort after comfort after comfort. Knowing that revenge is God's responsibility, understanding that the workers of iniquity are going to cause us anxiety because they're among us, and then realizing that the world is always going to meet you with silence. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have dwelt in silence. We can realize that. Then we can start living with the end in mind. Verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? And the answer is obviously no. Verse 21, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Look, guys, you have to understand this. You have to let this sink down into your hearts. You have to go back to your community and realize this. You have to take this back because we need it. If we're going to survive, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be like the Apostle Paul, if we're going to be able to take these physical beatings and these mental beatings, you got to realize this. You have to start living with the end in mind. Verse 23, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. We can have comfort in chaos as long as we get back to living life with the end in mind. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for this conference. It's been such a blessing to all of us. I just pray that you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, the soul winning today, and bring us back all safely tonight, ready to learn. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.